One of my things, and I know everybody knows this, is getting everybody to study the Word. And I just felt like this is a really, really good insight into how to study. If you're not studying it now, or you don't know how to study the Word more, whatever, I've been praying that everybody desires to get into it deeper than they are. So this may help. But we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah, he speaks of God's Word. And there's a lot of different descriptions of God's Word, isn't there? He uses law and testimony. You know, there's precepts and the way of truth, testimonies, oracles, precepts, laws, and just the Word of God, you know, Scripture. But he speaks of the law and the testimony. The Lord tells us that light came through the prophecies of God's spokesman. And in Isaiah, in this case, if you look at Isaiah 8:20, I love this verse. I remember this from when I was really young. It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Wow, is that powerful or what? Let's pray. Lord, we want light in us. We want your word deep in our hearts. We know, Lord, you're the living word. You're the word manifest in flesh. We have it here before us in the written word. But Lord, we want to know you better, and we know understanding comes through the word of God. And we ask you for that today and every day. I pray you would renew in us, Lord, a desire to be in it. You would bring about an even greater desire overall to be in it, Lord, every day, to get to know you, to sit before you and see you in here on every page in a book, in this book. Please enlighten our path today. Give us that light. We want your word. And again, understanding, would you give it to us according to your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us up, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, all teachers must be tested by the word of God. There's a lot of people out there that want to teach the word of God, and really, you have to figure out, are they on the level? Are they really, you know, inspired by God? Is God really speaking through them and everything? And the law and the testimony, this is another way to describe Scripture, of course. And if their teaching doesn't agree with the Scriptures, it says right here, there's no light in them. How many of you have gone for counseling someplace or insight somewhere, and you know there's no light in them because you know the Word isn't in their heart, or they're not opening the Bible for you to give you any kind of information or wisdom or anything. But if their teaching doesn't agree with the Scriptures, there's no light in them. And Peter, he's going to tell us that we have a more sure word. It's more sure than anything else. Anything you might go to, any manual you've got at home or encyclopedia. Does anybody even have those anymore? It's better than Google, the Word of God. It's better than anything. And all who are seriously misguided without it, they'll wander about confused, hungry, cursing the God that they don't understand, maybe. Why is everything like it is? Cursing their king for their situations because they're in the dark. A lot of people walking around in the dark today, aren't they? They don't have the light of the Word of God. Well, they'll look everywhere for relief. They'll find nothing but darkness and gloom and anguish eventually, really, when you think about it. And today, the Bible's looked at like we're nuts for studying the Bible, aren't we? You know, the Bible, what are you doing? I remember people asking me, what are you carrying that thing around for? What are you reading that for? What are you doing with that? Well, this is, God speaks to me through this. This is his word. He manifests himself on the pages here. So anyways, if we speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in us. And we must take the words of the prophets as confirmed beyond all doubt. And we do well to pay attention to their words, don't we? We must continue to pay attention like you would to a light that shines in a dark place as you wait for the day to come and the morning star to rise in your hearts. I like that phrase from Scripture. Actually, Peter says that. The morning star, the day star. Do you ever see? I used to get up every morning and look for the first star low on the horizon, the day star, the morning star. And I would think of it as, Here I am, Lord. And, you know, one of the terms for you is the morning star. And there it is in the morning. And here I am. And let's meet. Let's talk. Let's get into this word, your word. Meet the morning star in the morning and rise in your heart like the light that this book gives us. And nothing as far as prophecy and scripture is a matter of anyone's own interpretation. Look at every scripture in here. God means what he means. He says what he says and he means what he means. And we can't take it privately and skew it our own way and interpret it our own way. God means it the way he says it. It's up to us to find out what he means. We can't take it and interpret it our own way. And I see a lot of that going on. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, well, he gave us this scripture. Did he really? Or did you find it and apply it? And this is what I'm going to stick to. This is what he told me. Or did he really tell you? But we can't take and interpret it our own way. We just can't do that. We have to find out what he means. No true prophecy ever came from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have before us. Do you realize we have the full counsel of God right here in your lap? You realize what this means? This is God communicating with us. I mean, this is like his heart opened up to us. He can manifest himself right here on the pages of this book. If you ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you read this, and you start talking to him and communicating with him over this, this opens up so much information and so much knowledge and wisdom. But having received the message that dark days were looming on the horizon, Isaiah here, he's speaking to the people. He told his disciples that difficult days are coming. We could say that too, right? Difficult days are here. But he said that difficult days are coming, and there would be a tendency for people to seek other things. And in his day, they were seeking the occult. You know what? That's going on more than ever right now, today, big time, all over the place. I remember in the early 80s, I guess it was, watching Chuck Smith's tapes and saying, you know, there were cops and things and showing where they find bones and ritualistic altars and all these other things like this. And the one cop was saying, do you know your neighbor could be worshiping Satan? You wouldn't know it, but it's, hey, how you doing, Joe? You know, I'm good, Jim, you know, and you wouldn't even know it. It's all over the place. It's amazing. And it's huge today. But he said, in those turbulent times, go to the law. Right here. Go to the testimony, to the word of the Lord, to the way of truth, to the judgments and the precepts and principles, oracles, laws, judgments. There's so many different descriptions to the word of the Lord. And that has to be our priority. The word is always where the light is. You know, more than 4,000 times this says in here, thus saith the Lord. 4,000. And Satan can manifest himself. We know he can manifest himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And he can try to deceive us. But if we stay in the word, we won't be deceived no matter how dark the days are or how troubling things might be or, you know, the times. Read the word through. Read it through. Get in a pattern of reading it through and not like so you can check off a box on your things to do list. Get into reading it because you want to meet with him in it. You know what I mean? Do that. So if we stay in the word, we won't be deceived. Read the word of God in its entirety. If we just nibble at the scriptures, and a lot of us do, we're never going to acquire a taste for them. Don't be nibblers, you know, knowing a little bit of Genesis. When I know a psalm or two, I've got John down pretty good. I know parts of Revelation. That's great. What about all the rest of the stuff? See, it's kind of like snacking. We have a banquet before us to feast from. Why not take a meal out of it instead of snacking on it? We snack on it a lot. So try this. Read it through cover to cover. Be consistent, systematic in your reading. This is going to keep us from straying into wrong doctrine because the word has such a wonderful way of balancing itself out. Eventually, you're going to hit all the topics. You know, there's not a table of contents. Baptism, page 7. Communion, page 88. As you read through it, you keep getting all the topics as you go through it. They're all throughout. It's a wonderful way of balancing yourself. You might say, but I don't understand what I read. You know what? That's okay. Read it anyway. Read it anyway. Read it through, and the understanding and the refreshing will come in later seasons. I know there's a lot of things. Man, I was very intimidated when I first picked up the Bible. I had such a hunger for it and a thirst for it. And I had this great study Bible, great notes and everything. I couldn't put it down. But I thought, I'm never really going to understand this. I can't do what he's doing. I'll never be able to teach this. Are you kidding me? But anyway, read it through. Understanding will come. If you guys remember 2 Kings chapter 3, back in the days of Elisha, Jehoshaphat, the king, and the people of Judah were going through a time of doubt. So they call in Elisha. And Elisha, we're about to hit this on Wednesday nights, but they called him and he told them to go into the valley and dig ditches. So they did exactly what Elisha said. And in the hot sun, you know, it's hot and dry and it's kind of deserty out there and everything. And they dig these ditches. And the tendency for human beings is like, why? What are we doing that for? I don't want, you know what? If it comes from God, just do it. Just do it. If he says it, just do it. We want to stand there in inactivity and ask questions. If he says do it, just do it. Anyways, the next morning they went to the valley and the dishes were filled with cool, refreshing water. All of them filled with water in a time of drought. This speaks to us, I believe, in our own spiritual experience, if you think about it, because there's going to be times where we have to say, you know what, I got to dig some ditches. I'm going to get into this and I'm going to dig ditches. I'm going to read the word, even if I'm all dried out and even if it's hot, times are hot. I don't understand everything I'm reading even, but I know I'm going to dig ditches and keep at it. Eventually, you're going to find the water flowing as it begins to make sense. See, we quit. The tendency for most people with the Bible is to quit. I don't get this, so I quit. Keep going. Just keep going, all right? Keep reading it and reading it. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. What does this mean? I'm going to get into that too. Here's another thing. Again, try this. Pray it in. Pray it as you're reading it. See, a lot of people are like, well, I'm going to sit down and pray for 10 minutes, and then I'm going to read for 20 minutes. You know what? How about if you pray while you read it? Think about it. Bible study needs to be a two-way communication. Like when I call Candy on the phone, let's say, and I don't even have to say, honey, this is Jim. You know, she just knows. I'm going to talk for 10 minutes, and then you talk for 10 minutes, and that's it for the day. Okay, good. All right. Click. But that's how we are with God. We can be. That's the end of the conversation. But that's what we might find ourselves doing, actually, in our morning devotions or whatever or throughout the day. Imagine saying, okay, Lord, 20 minutes of prayer time for you to listen to me, and 20 minutes of Bible study where I'll listen to you. And I've found a much better way for me personally, a more real way, I guess you could say. And it's interesting, really, because as I read, I pray. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading it and I'm, Father, I see me. That's me. Wow. That's what I'm like. Or I see that. Or this reminds me of so-and-so. Or again, me. Or our struggle in this area, Lord, and I pray over it. I want to be like that. I want a heart like that. I don't want to be like that. You know, I mean, I struggle in this area. I ask the Lord a lot, what does this mean? Do you do that? You just read through it. Okay, I'm cool. I don't know what it means. I'm on to the next thing. Or do you sit there and, Lord, I don't know what this means. Will you show me what this means? He may not show you right then and there, but do you pray like that? What does it mean? Praying as you read allows the Holy Spirit to make application of these certain points, really, that he knows you need and I need. Praying it through. Try this, okay? Try this. Write it down. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18 and 19, we read that one of the requirements of a king ascending to the throne, he was to sit down and write his own scriptures by hand, all of them. You know, if you were like a true professional scribe, let's say, if you made a mistake, you had to start over. I don't know about the kings if they had to start over. But ascending a throne, you had to write your own copy of the law. So I'm going to encourage you to approach your Bible study with paper and pencil. Get your Bible out, get a pencil out, get a pad out, start writing stuff down. I mean, have it ready, because I've found if I have a pencil in front of me and paper in front of me, God speaks. If I don't do that, he's probably thinking, well, he doesn't expect to get anything today because he's not ready to write it down. Do you ever think of that? Lord, I'm coming to you. I have a pencil and I have a paper, and I'm expecting to write a lot of notes down today. Can we do that? And he does speak to me. If I come empty-handed, though, very often I don't learn what I know I could or what I should. And I believe it's because the Father sees it. When I have a pencil and paper, I'm expecting to receive something worth writing down, worth noting. In Habakkuk, you know, Habakkuk, a lot of people say, I have a Jewish friend up in Canada, and he's, boy, Habakkuk, you know. And he's got the really heavy accent and everything. But we could read that as he was struggling with why there's so much evil in the world. And I've been struggling with that too. I mean, last night we did our 9 o'clock prayer. We're praying every night at 9 o'clock. I know a lot of you are too. You know, I couldn't get the words out because I couldn't stop choking down what I was thinking about. It just nailed my heart. I just wanted to cry. It's evil. And he was struggling with so much evil in the world. Well, he went into a tower, and he went up to the top of the tower, and he says, I ain't coming down until I hear from you to the Lord. You ever do that? Lord, I'm not leaving. Maybe you got to go to work and stuff. Well, get up earlier. I don't know. But you ever tell him that? I'm not leaving here until you speak to me, until you give me like a full page of notes maybe or something. I don't know. Habakkuk said, I'm not leaving until I hear from you, Lord, about this situation. And the Lord answered by giving him a vision. And it's amazing. He was to write the vision down. You can read it in Habakkuk chapter 1. So the Lord answered, giving a vision. He did that. And I ended up there in Habakkuk because I felt the same way that he did. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. It was the same reason. The Lord directed me to right there. And here's a man who's going through what I am feeling at that very moment. So anyways, I kept asking the Lord why there was so much evil in the world. Why do evil men prosper? And that question is all throughout here. And you know what? I asked him, and he answers. Actually, he took me to Psalm 77. And there Asaph asked the same question. Why are they prospering? Why don't you get them, Lord? Why? And he went into the sanctuary, and he realized what their end is, didn't he? He realized, you know what? They're doomed. He is going to get them. If they don't come to him, there's no hope for them. And it didn't make me glad to think that anybody would be shot down. It made me sad to think that, man, if they could only get saved. Anyway, become students of the word. Try writing it down. Try writing down what you have learned. And even if you never go back to your notes, so what? Write it down anyways. Just the act of writing them down will help you remember this. Try this. How about work it out? And I'm not saying works. I'm saying work it out, okay? In other words, don't just write what you learn in a journal, but purpose in your heart that you're going to do it. I just read this. I'm going to do this. See, that we're supposed to do that. This is a no-brainer. You read it. Now you're accountable for it. You know that? I read it. I can't say I don't know what to do. I just read about it. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation, Paul says. Now, he doesn't say work for salvation. Live it out as an example before people. Live it out. Do it. Obey it. How about Daniel? Daniel's one of my heroes. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And one of the reasons why is this very phrase in Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart. He decided, he made up his mind. He's like, I'm going to do this. I am not going to give in to their pagan ways. I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. He purposed in his heart. I like that. I did a whole college course on just that phrase. I think Katie was in the class at the time, but he was determined. He made up his mind to be a doer of the word, just like James said. I like that. Genesis 12, God told Abraham to leave his family and country for a land that he would later show him. How many of us would feel like the Lord was showing us something to do, but not telling us where to go or how or any? Would you just get up and start going? Abraham did. I like this. But in other words, I'll show you later. In other words, more instruction would be given to Abraham after he obeyed the initial instruction. You'll get more. Get going. I mean, he had to obey the instruction he'd already been given. Move out. More information is coming, Abraham. And many times we haven't received any fresh revelation because we haven't been obedient to what the Lord has already told us. I want some new revelation, Lord. Well, why don't you do the last thing I showed you to do? You haven't done that yet. You ever think of that? We're not receiving more because we haven't done what he's already told us. He's already told us many things. Maybe he's told you to write somebody or call somebody up or whatever. Write him a letter. Apologize. Forgive. Make sure you do it. Maybe when you're reading in your Bible, he puts something specific on your mind to do. Obey it. Just obey it. Make sure you work it out. Make sure your faith is evident. I don't believe in these closet Christians. I don't believe in these secret agents. I'm a secret agent for the Lord. Really? I don't think that's true or should be. Maybe if you lived in Iran, I don't know. But so be obedient to what he's shown. Make sure you work this out because that's when you're going to receive more. Now try this. Pass it on. How about passing it on? I know a lot of us have problems with this. Many of you, if you remember, there's two bodies of water in Israel. There's the Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. And, you know, inland. And the Sea of Galilee, which is packed full of life and fish. I mean, it is teeming with fish. Lots of them. And the Jordan River runs down from, it runs into the Galilee. And then from the Galilee down into the Dead Sea. And nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. That's why it's dead. Everything flows into it. Nothing flows out of it. And it continues down through the country. And the Dead Sea's at the southern end of the country. Not even bacteria lives in the Dead Sea. I've been there. I mean, it's just full of salt. You float like you wouldn't believe. There's nothing in it. Nothing. And because the Jordan River flows into it, there's no place for it to flow out. And I think there's a lot of Christians like this. It's extremely salty. There's no plant life. And that's how to become a stagnant, dead Christian. We take in like the Dead Sea, but we don't give anything out. Maybe you're sitting in Bible study after Bible study, and you're filling up and you're taking it in, but you're not giving anything out. You're going to die. There's no outlet. Taking all those Bible studies, study after study, never making an effort to pass it on. Don't be like the Dead Sea. Spiritually constipated, we could say, you know. Be like the Sea of Galilee. It's thriving with life. As you go out on it, there's plant life and fish. And this could be us if we share what we learn with others. Some people say the Bible's just too complicated to do that. But the Bible is not as hard as, listen, the enemy is trying to make you think it is. In 1600, King James had this written at a third grade level, you guys. That shows you where we are as a society. How stupid are we today? I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult anybody, but we've been dumbed down. This is at a third grade level for 1600. Think about that. So there's only 6,000 different words in the Bible. Shakespeare used like 21,000 different kind of words in his books. Think about that. A lot of the words in the Bible, you know what? The best words only have like five letters in them. Grace, peace. I mean, think about it. Faith, glory, Jesus. The greatest thing of all, and think with me, if you take time to listen to the Lord, okay? Just take time to listen to him. As you're reading, praying, telling him, I'm going to do this. I'm going to share this. Lord, I just want a really renewed interest in your word, you know? And as you're doing this, listen to the Lord. You will have a tutor. Ask to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, really. Because listen, Jesus promised, John 14:26, Jesus said, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he might know. He will teach you. He will teach you. Are you sitting with your Bible open, asking the Holy Spirit to give you this light? Instruct me, guide me, lead me. Please, Lord, I want to know. I'm begging the Lord about 15 times a day. I don't want to know anything but the truth, anything. No matter what I watch, hear, or who comes to me, I don't want to know anything but the truth. You know what he does? I can hear it in the back of my head. Where's your Bible? But he shall teach you all things. Wow. And he'll teach you all things. That's a promise, you know. And bring all things to your remembrance. So, but you've got to put them in the rememberer. You've got to read this and put it in the rememberer if you want to be reminded of what you read. Think about that. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scripture, for these are they which speak of me. I love that. And he said, I'm meek and lowly. Learn of me. In other words, be like that. So as you're reading through it, and you're praying it in, and you're writing it down, and you're working it out, and you're passing it on, remember that it's for the purpose of touching Jesus and getting to know him better. I hope tomorrow you approach your Bible, this afternoon you approach your Bible with a whole different look at it. Okay, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I had a friend of mine, Jose, we ordained him. He comes here every once in a while, and some of you know him. Called me up one day and he goes, Jim, I'm on your internet site. And I'm in, I don't know where he was, 1 Thessalonians or something like that. And he goes, I think something's wrong. You've been speaking for 25 minutes and I haven't heard anything about Thessalonians yet. And I'm like, just keep going. Some of these intros I really get into, you know. Anyways, we saw last week that Peter writes again to the same people that he wrote his first letter to. And in the first half of 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, add on to yourself the Christian graces. Keep growing. Add these on. Grace, peace, godliness, knowledge of the Lord, while you are believing all these promises, and be diligent, add virtue, add knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love. Or Paul used the word charity, or Peter, it's love. And now he's going to speak of Christ's glory and the prophetic word. So Peter's getting old now, and maybe he sees the persecution coming up with him. I know this guy. He's not going to quit talking about the Lord. So he's going to run into persecution somewhere. He's getting older. Maybe he thinks they're finally going to pull him in and just kill him. And if he did think that, he was right. So it's catching up with him. Because in verse 15, where we left off, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, that Greek word translated decease is exodus. And I like that because the first thing I thought of was like, it's a journey. We're on a journey, but can you imagine, you know the Lord and you die, you're really on a journey now, aren't you? You're going into his presence. That's where we all want to go, right? Well, the same word is used to describe when Israel left Egypt, we know, for the promised land. And Peter knew that he'd soon leave earth, you know, and he's headed toward the ultimate promised land, heaven. But before he does, he reminds us of three important truths concerning the Word of God. So, again, a lot of the Word of God in this morning. First, he reminds us that men die, but the Word lives on. The Word will continue. It'll never die. It's eternal. Listen, 20 million Bibles were sold last year. At the present rate, it might double this year. What's going on? Something's going on. You know what it is? Like me and Warren talk about it. There's going to be a revival because we're praying for it. We're praying for it. We're praying for it like crazy. We've been praying for it for 40 years, hundreds of years, 200 years, whatever. Think about that. God's word is ridiculed. Or it has been ignored, burned, scoffed at, hated, kicked out of schools, kicked out of courtrooms, abused, misinterpreted, unknown for centuries. But 2026 Bible sales will probably outsell 2025. Amazing, amazing. You know why? Peter says, look, verse 16, for or because We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know what Peter's saying? We're writing this down. We have the word of God, but look it, we were with him. We saw him. We were firsthand witnesses to it. And every one of them guys was willing to die for what they believed, what they saw, who they followed, willing to die. Peter says, we're not following fables or myths or superheroes or horoscopes or fads or whatever people are following or some kind of theories, because actually we were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Jesus Christ, not just in the flesh, but we saw his glory on the mount. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So, of course, the event that he's speaking of is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes the three guys up on the mount and he's transfigured and his glory shines through. And wow, he's shown deity, shown through his humanity. And wouldn't it be amazing to hear a voice from heaven? We think of this and we would love to do, I'd love to be there, obviously. And to see the Lord shining and talking with Elijah and Moses, and still Peter, who had experienced all of that, really what he's saying here is interesting. He tells us there's something even better. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. See, if somebody offered you the choice of either being on Mount Hermon with Jesus, seeing Moses and Elijah, who would turn that down? Hearing a voice from heaven or having the Old Testament, most of us would choose to see the Lord glowing and see Moses and Elijah and hear a voice from heaven. But he's saying, sure word of prophecy, the word of God endures. It's not about experiences. See, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of Christians that are going on experience. They got to go from one high to the next high to the next high. What we really need to do is plow through the word of God. Think about this. Because Peter, I believe he would choose otherwise now. Why? Because experiences fade, but the word endures. And the problem with experiences is that they all they produce is a craving to see more, to have another experience, you know, to have another mountaintop thing or whatever you want to call it. It's true. How do we know that? You know why? I'll tell you how we know this. Because who experienced more miracles and high things and experiences or whatever than any other? It's the children of Israel, wasn't it? You think about this. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw it miraculously part. They were fed with manna for 40 years every day. They saw the pillar of fire, you know, the Lord's presence, the cloud that they could walk under as they were traveling through the desert, the Lord's presence. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw Pharaoh's army totally wiped out. But do we know why they couldn't enter into the promised land? You know what? In Hebrews 3:19, it says because of their unbelief. Unbelief? After seeing all that stuff, you mean they didn't believe? That's what it's saying. We've read the story. We've read the Old Testament. We read what they were like, just like we would be. Just like we would be. No, I call somebody like Peter a knucklehead once in a while or something like that, but I'm not saying I would do any different or be certainly any better. These people, I mean, they couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Think what they saw. And now that we've been around for a while, that I've been around for a while, I should say, I'd rather hear a great Bible study and be fed by the scriptures than see a bunch of experiences, because I know now. Miracles don't save anybody, you know, stuff like that. But I'd rather have that than a bunch of experiences happen. Miracles don't save you. The word, if you were reading the word, and you know, I started reading the word before I was saved and I ended up saved. My brother too did the same thing, but there was a time when it wasn't true in my life. I wanted the experiences. They are thrilling. I'm on a high with the Lord and this is great, you know, experience to experience. But the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that experiences fade. Even valid ones. You know, from time to time, I've got to think back and remember some of them. And I'm like, how could I forget that? But even the wondrous ones, only the word endures. It's true. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. And here we are with light again, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, again, the morning star, Jesus Christ, arise in your hearts. And I believe that one of the things the Lord's showing me lately is revival is not going to happen without a revival of the word. Revival of people's souls or salvation without a revival of the word. There has to be a revival of the word. It won't come without the light of God's word. And I've been praying for a revival for a long time, but we need to pray for a revival of the word for there to be a revival of people. Pray for that, please. The Lord gave me Psalm 37, 34 when we first moved into this building. And it was remarkable because I don't want to get into it too much because it's a long story, but he kept giving me the scripture over and over and over and over. And actually, once it just fell out of a box at my feet as I was outside. And I picked it up and put it on a refrigerator. And then I got the verse again and again and again. And it was when we were getting involved with this building, this property. Psalm 37, 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And I was like, yeah, I don't know how he's going to do it. We don't have any money. But he did. But here's the part, too, that Warren and I are often wondering about. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And we're always like, well, there used to be a lot of Masons in the area. And I don't know. I came to the point where I said, maybe we're the wicked when we stop being wicked. But anyways, he gave the previous owners the same verse too. And when we sat down to discuss it with them, they read it to me. My hair was standing straight up, whatever hair I have. But they didn't know I got that too until that moment. And it was solid proof that he wanted us here. But here's the thing. I've looked at this verse hundreds of times since. And now I'm looking at it like when the evil is removed, we will gain the land. I believe now what he's talking to me about is revival. It's coming. Actually, it's happening. It's happening if you're paying attention. Not only is it a personal, confirmation to us for the building, but now I believe that the Lord wants me to see this in a different light, that it's not just here that he's talking about, okay? He's talking about the light of revival in the land, this land, all of his lands. I believe we're in the middle of it. I believe it's happening all over. If you're paying attention, college campuses, other countries, prisons, schools, revival's happening. You know the news isn't going to tell you about it. They don't. It's coming. It's here. And sometimes I've gotten weary. Sometimes the battle takes a toll. And you get weary and you doubt maybe, and you're like, Lord, when are you going to do something? And he always tells me, I am, and you know it. And we may feel like the enemy is kind of winning sometimes, or our soul melteth for heaviness, is what it says six verses before Psalm 37, 34. The soul may be weary, melt with heaviness. Get into the word then. I'm speaking from what I've been going through. If you're going through something like that, get into the word. You're sad. Get into the word. You're happy. Get into the word. You want to ask questions. Get into the word. Get into the word. Get into the word. Many scriptures in the Psalms share these same intense emotions, don't they? See, there's nothing in here, or I should say there's nothing you can go through that isn't in here somehow, somewhere. And these passages, many of these Psalms share these intense emotions, and they direct us to seek God's face for relief and for revival, both. There's eight verses in Psalm 119 that I came upon that provide a concise remedy that every Christian needs. Again, in the Word. Psalm 119 is about the Word of God, isn't it? When I want to tell people how much they need to read the Bible, I'll take them to Psalm 119. Look, even the Bible tells you you need to read the Bible. It just glorifies God's word, but it's God coming through the word, manifesting himself through the word. Here's what I came up with. First of all, we need to openly confess and make supplication. In Psalm 119:26, it says, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. You know what? Be honest with God. Tell him what you're like. He already knows. But it's partly like you need to hear what you're like coming from your own mouth. The second thing, we need to request understanding. Psalm 119:27 says, teach me thy statutes. This is the word of God. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, the word of God. The third thing, we need to reaffirm personal witness. Verse 27 also says, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Again, like I said earlier, if you're reading about his wondrous works, go tell somebody about it. That's one of the reasons why we're here. The fourth thing, we also need to boldly request spiritual strength. In verse 28 of Psalm 119, it says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Think about that. Lord, I need strength. I'm so weak right now. I can't even stand. I can't take the weight of what I'm under. I can't watch the world going through what it's going through. Strengthen me according to thy word. What does that mean? Well, look at all the strength that comes from it. Look at all the promises he's given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us encouragement. Strengthen me according to thy word. Well, we need to be in the word. Then we need to request victory over habitual sin. Verse 29 says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law, again, the word, graciously. Sixth thing, we need to consciously declare personal commitment. Verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth, scripture. Thy judgments, scripture, I have laid before me. A seventh thing, we need to remember past righteous behavior. Verse 31 says, I have stuck to thy testimonies. Actually, can we say that? I was reading that and thinking, did David write this? I have stuck to thy testimonies. We know all the mistakes David made, but nobody can say that I have done, stuck to your testimonies 100%. I've been perfect. No. But you know what it is? If we're in the word, we're going to go back to the Lord and we're going to repent of everything we've done, aren't we? We're going to get back again. We're going to be forgiven by him. We're going to be restored. I've stuck to thy testimonies. In other words, when you fall, you got back into them. An eighth thing, we need to plea for God's favor and mercy. Verse 31 also says, O Lord, put me not to shame. You know what? You won't be shamed if you're sticking to what it says in here, right? Maybe worldly shame. Maybe at work you're carrying a Bible and they mock you out. You know what? Take it as a badge of honor, because that's what the Lord says. That's because you're one of mine. The ninth thing, we need to expectantly wait and believe the promise of a future lifestyle of holiness. See, you need to keep going through the word to expect to gain, grow in a lifestyle of holiness, don't you? You need to stay in the word. You need to keep going. So, verse 32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Great psalm. Read Psalm 119. See, personal revival is as sure as the word of God. But revival assumes our own deep desire to live in accordance with God's word, too. God will enlarge, or he will fill, or he will expand our heart when we seek his face. And finally, the world gets darker, and it does, it will, but the word shines brighter. Listen, I know you can get your eyes focused on news headlines, what's going on in Iran, pray. Our leaders and this and that, and everybody's fighting, and everybody's disagreeing. A lot of it's baloney, but we've got God. Do you trust him enough that, I don't care about that stuff. The Lord's got this worked out. Nothing that's happening is surprising him, you know that? Nobody on this planet can do something and God would say, oh, gee, I didn't see that coming. But anyways, the Greek word translated dark is literally murky. And the psalmist declared in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's true. See, we read this, I know you believe it, but we need to believe it to the point where you run to this thing like all day long, every day. Seriously. Because we need to focus on him and trust him to the point where whatever's going on out there, he's got it. He knows. We're one of his. We don't have to worry about that. Let everybody else worry about that. But the darker, the murkier the world gets, or the darker or murkier our situations become in our family or maybe at school or on the job, the brighter the word will shine and be more precious to us than ever. Sometimes I think if you get into the word when you're really down and it's dark, that was a plan by the Lord. I wanted you to get in here at this point because I want to encourage you. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to be at work and they look at you and they think, there's something different about that guy. And it's because you love the Lord and you're in his word day and night. The brighter the world, you know, the word will shine when times are tough and be more precious to us than ever. And look what Peter says, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So Peter warns, make sure you understand that no prophecy is of private interpretation. The Lord means what he says, what he means, and means what he says. So in other words, there's no such thing as private interpretation of Scripture that somebody can sell you or for any price or whatever. Or look it, I remember I had an aunt telling me, why do you bother? You're reading that book day and night all the time, and there's so many translations, and people interpret it differently, and why bother? There's so many different opinions on what every scripture means, and I said, no. There's one interpretation for every scripture, and God knows what he's saying, and we need to find out. Don't give me that. In other words, she's saying, why bother reading it? Why bother reading it? This is God's word. I love hearing teachings and reading commentaries because it's so wonderful to see how when it comes to the basic truths in here, good, godly men all agree. Men, godly men always line up in agreement. So not only is interpretation never given to individuals exclusively, but scriptures are linked together perfectly. No one scripture is going to stand all over there by itself and make a whole doctrine. The Bible's so interconnected, it doesn't work like that. Doctrine or theology can't be built on an isolated scripture, but only on the full counsel of God. See, you got to take it all in. It's intertwined. A lot of people will take one scripture out of the Bible and put it over there and build a whole church on it when their interpretation is off and it doesn't agree with other verses in here that have to do with the same thing. It happens a lot. So we'd be sadly mistaken if we thought maybe after reading Daniel, we know how to pray. Think about this. You just read Daniel and you came away from Daniel. Okay, now I know how to pray. I know everything about prayer. I know. In other words, I know that we have to pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And we have to face Jerusalem. And we have to have our windows open. It's pretty tough in January, right? And we have to pray with our, you know, whatever. And then we read a little further and we see Jesus saying, well, when you pray, go into your closet. And you're like, what? So that we wouldn't be seen of men, Matthew 6:6. And then we keep reading and we see Paul instructing us, pray without ceasing. I could get in a whole teaching on prayer, which I don't want to do right now, but we could take all of that in. There's times for each one of those. The one, pray without ceasing, means you're ready to pray in an instant. Maybe you're praying all the time. You and the Lord are on the phone and nobody's hanging up all day long. You're ready to pray. But I'm just saying, you know, we can't take one, no scripture stands by itself in isolation. So that's why we're absolutely committed here to going through the Bible cover to cover. That's what you're going to get here at Calvary Chapel, the full counsel. So in our own devotions, I'd encourage you to do the same thing, please. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. The word is inspired, as we know, right? Thousands of years before Jesus Christ came, men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost to post prophetic signposts, we could say, that would point to him as the Messiah. Psalm 22:16. David prophesied that the Messiah would be pierced through in his hands and in his feet. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would not open his mouth to defend himself. Thousands, hundreds of years before, even when he was tried on false charges, Isaiah 53:7. And even though he initially would be destined for burial with the wicked, he eventually ends up in the tomb of a rich man. What a twist that is. Isaiah 53:9. Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in this dumpy little town, Bethlehem. Tiny, tiny little place. Micah 5:2. Zechariah prophesied that he'd ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. People would think, wait a minute, isn't that what kings do? Yeah. Zechariah 9:9. That Jesus would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. And the silver would be used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11:13. I'm building to a point here. Malachi prophesied that he'd have a forerunner announcing his coming, Malachi 3:1. And we know it was John the Baptist. And all of these things have happened thousands of years before John the Baptist. So what's the odds that those eight prophecies would be fulfilled in the life of one man? Now, you've probably heard this before, but the law of compound probability says the chance is 1 in 10 to the 28th power. In other words, 1 out of 10 with 28 zeros after it. That's a huge number. Think about that. What is that, gazillion? I don't know what it is. In other words, if you cover the whole state of Alaska 2 feet deep, with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, the whole state, one of them's painted yellow, and you drop a guy in there, parachute him in, and he's going to pull that one out, very first pick. That's the odds. That's it. One painted yellow, he picks it out. He goes from north to south, east to west, randomly chooses one silver dollar. The statistical probability that he chose the yellow one is 1 out of 10 to the 28th power, 28 zeros after that number. But there aren't eight, that's just eight. There are 300 prophecies of Jesus, of the Messiah, in the Old Testament concerning Messiah. Why? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit can tell you what God is saying. The Holy Spirit can show you what God's heart is like. The Holy Spirit can lead you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit can open up your mind and open up your understanding like no one else. The probability of one person perfectly fulfilling all 300 is beyond the ability to even imagine or calculate or picture. So they don't even go there. No other so-called holy book even dares to deal with prophecy. They don't, because they're not right. They're not God-inspired. All the other holy books, the Quran, whatever you want to pull out, only this book that you hold in your hands has the boldness and the courage to deal with future events. So that's why even though men die, the word lives. That's why even though experiences fade, the word endures. That's why even though the world gets darker, the word shines brighter. I love this. I love the word of God. I love studying the word of God. I love everything about it. This is Jesus communicating outside of our time domain to us. And we could take it as a love letter. Thank God for the scriptures. I'm so glad we have this book. I really am. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book, Lord. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for communicating with us. I thank you for every prophet who even wrote a single jot or tittle in this book. We thank you for the wisdom that we can gain from it, the insight. And not only that, Lord, you tell us what's coming. It's never been wrong. Even the discrepancies can be proven to be just probably man's error. But Lord, we need a desire to be in it. We want understanding as we open it. I pray that you would just renew that desire in us to be in your word. Give us understanding. May we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we approach you with a pen and paper. May we work it out. May we live it out. May we shout it out. May we get it out. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for expressing to mankind what you're all about. You really do. It's all about how much do we want it? How much do we want to understand it? Lord, help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit even now, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.